The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Everybody good? So there is no excuses for being tired this morning. So you had an extra hour of sleep. So I need some liveliness this morning. No, it was a brisk morning as I was warming up the car. It turned winter on us a little bit, at least winter for me. That's winter for me. I told you last week that there was a chance that we were about 10 days out from Christmas music, and I was wrong. So apparently 98.9 starts Christmas music the day after Halloween now. So I was rocking around the Christmas tree as I was coming in this morning. So so it is upon us, which is crazy. It really is a crazy thought. If you're not around here much, we typically preach through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so we've been landing in Jonah for the last several weeks. We actually have 3 weeks after today, and then we actually are diving right into Advent, which is, for you guys that are panicking as we talk about that, that means Christmas is really close. And on top of that, the year is almost over. So we're almost officially to 2020, which is a real scary thought. If you remember, I don't know if you remember this, but I challenged you guys back in 2019. Usually we'll start the year off by a little bit of vision casting and prayer for us for the year to come. And one of the things that I challenged us here at, well, at the time, Greer, now DLW, was that God would do a mighty thing amongst us at Summit D. Well, Greer at the time, that only God could do, right? That he would do something amongst us that only God could do. And I was reflecting this week as I was reading some journal entries that I had wrote and just reminded of God's faithfulness and God's mercy to us. I don't know if you guys are stressed about it as much as I was stressed about it, but when our lease ran up over a year ago, we were literally in a place that week by week they could have sold it and we would have been all meeting in my house because there was no time like, hey, you got 2 months to get out. It's, we've sold it. Thanks for being here. See ya. Yeah, that's kind of the way it would have been. And so as we watched God work through the past year and just seeing how God has provided this place, we got this place. It came open in July, and this is how crazy God works. Comes open in July. We're in here August the 1st. Did you know 3 weeks later they sold that church? It's been up for sale for 20 years. I mean, that's God doing what only God can do. And my prayer as we continue to walk through Jonah and as we walk into Advent is that God would continue to do that in our midst. I had the opportunity, it's been a while back, I was talking to this young man who I'd say from the world standpoint would say he had arrived. He had several businesses, young guy, and very wealthy, very popular in his community. And he'd come in one day and he said this. He said, "Is this it?" I said, "What do you mean?" Like, he said, is this it? Is this all there is?" And he was supposedly a Christian. And I thought about that. And what he was basically saying is my life not more significant than what's in front of me? Like, all this stuff that the world says is what makes me important, what means that I've arrived, at the same time, I don't feel it. That's what he was saying. I was reading this quote this week by a lady named Dorothy Sayers, who is a British author, or was a British author, and a secular author. So I thought this was pretty interesting. But this is what she says. "The sin of our times is not power-hungry materialism, which is what the liberals would tell you, and it's not a permissive spirit of lawlessness, which is what the conservatives would tell you, but rather the sin that believes in nothing. That is the problem. The sin of the ages is the sin that believes in nothing, cares for nothing, seeks to know nothing, interferes with nothing, and therefore enjoys nothing. Hates nothing, finds purpose in nothing, lives for nothing, remains alive because there is nothing for which it will die." What she basically is saying is that the sin of our age is that there is nothing bigger than my own needs or interests for which I will not only live but die. There is nothing worth dying for so I have no reason to truly live. And here's the thing. This is the world we live in. This is really the story of what's going on here in Jonah, right? The mission of God is redeeming people, and your willingness to join him does not make sense unless you see the significance of it and how much greater and bigger it is than you. And that's hard in a world that screams the opposite, right? And it stands in the face of it, because our culture typically doesn't see anything bigger to give than our own happiness, our own self-fulfillment, just like this young man was feeling. The story here is simply this. Our God is a God of gracious and mercy. And he's willing to use us, you and me, to articulate it and show his grace and mercy to the world we live in. That's the story of the Bible. That's what's happening here in Jonah. That's what he wants for Jonah's life. And here's the beauty of it. He does not stop. He will continue to break in to your life. Why? Because we are people that easily wander, don't we? We talked about it, kind of a quick recap before we dive into this morning. So we will be in Jonah 3 eventually. But just a kind of a reminder of what's going on in this story, right? So Jonah, God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go, and I want you to go to Nineveh, right? And what does Jonah do? He rises, and he literally, like if we had a map this morning, he literally goes completely in the opposite direction. Like as far away from where God is telling him to go that he could possibly go. So he takes off and he leaves. And we've seen the language that's used here in the scripture. We're not going to go back. But the language is that Jonah continues to go down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the ship. And then we saw last week that he goes down to the bottom of the ocean, thinking that he could escape the presence of God and what God was doing in his life. And we said this last week, and I think it's very important. You and I, we never just run away from God. Like, it's not that you just run and say, I'm going to run from the presence of God. The reason you're running from the presence of God is because you're running to something. There is an idol in your life that you're running to. Jonah's was this patriotic, proud Hebrew, right? And what you're going to see, and especially in the next chapter, in chapter 4, is what comes out as we peel back the onion is what he's really struggling with is hate. He hates these people. He does not understand God and what God is trying to do here. He knows God. He knows God's merciful. He knows God is a God of love. But he cannot understand, he cannot wrap his mind around the fact that God would give these people a chance. So his idol is himself. And he will choose himself. He thinks he will. He chooses himself. He runs from God. But what's the story of the Bible? God is relentless. And he will not stop. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with me to Jonah. We're going to read chapter 3 together. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That's important. I want you to underline that. Saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose. He went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, this is a funny story. Like, you may not see it, and maybe it's just my humor, but to to the Jewish population during this time, they would have been belly laughing at this whole thing. First of all, that Jonah thinks he can run from God. Jonah's God is God's man. He thinks he can get out of the presence of God. And so he does everything he can do. Jonah sends God sends a massive fish that actually saves Jonah's life, right? So we see that last week, salvation. It comes to Jonah, the fish swallows him up, and there's different commentaries that talk about what's going on here, but there's a good chance that because God is God and God is sovereign, that this fish not only swallows him, but he's en route while he's praying this prayer over these 3 days. He basically is taking him back where he wants him to go to start with, and then spits him out on the beach. Now, this town, this city, not a town, is probably the most powerful of the time. So they had all the military, they had all the money, they had all these things. They were a pagan, rebellious, barbaric people that hated the Israelites. So I want you to kind of get this picture in your head what's going on. So you've got this guy that's just walking around and whale puke. Like, and he's been in the belly of this whale. He's probably looking like a bleached raisin at this point, right? So he's been in the acidity of this fish. He stinks. His hair is probably falling out. He is a sight to be seen, and he's going marching in to this city, this most powerful city of the time, to preach a message of repentance against these people. It's quite the story. It really is. But the same theme that we've talked about for the last several weeks continues to unfold in this story, right? We see God's mercy. Look, for the second time, he comes to Jonah and asks Jonah what? To go to Nineveh. God's mercy. Like, I don't know about you, but if I'm God here, I'm probably not going to send Jonah back in at this point, right? He's already showed me that He's not too trustworthy, right? Like, he's getting ready to send his man in there to one of the greatest revivals of all time against the very people that want to kill them, kill his people. But what does he do? He sends Jonah. Why? Because he's not done with Jonah. Jonah's not finished. And it's the theme of the Bible, if you think about it, right? He sends a shepherd with a slingshot to take down a giant. He sends a blabbering murderer to lead his people out of Egypt. He sends a denying fisherman, runaway fisherman, to build his church. This is what God does over and over and over again. Why? Because he's working in the midst of people's lives. Listen, up to this point, I know we read this prayer last week that he prayed, but the question is, did Jonah really repent at this point? I don't think so. I think what we see is God's mercy continuing to work, not only here in this city, because you see this language, this great city, it's used four times in this book. And here, it even takes it a whole another step. It says, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. Interpreted in the Hebrew, you know what it says? A city that mattered to God. That's what it says. What's God doing? He's showing Jonah something here. Listen, God's mercy is for everybody. God loves everybody. These people were important to God. And what was going on in Jonah's heart was a hate towards these people. So God is demonstrating over and over and over again his love. And Jonah can't see it. You know why? Because Jonah's short-sighted. He's short-sighted. He's looking out of the lens of himself. He's looking out of the lens of selfishness. But God's mercy continues to break in and break through. And the interesting thing here is this is a prophetic message like no other message in all of the Bible. Because most prophetic messages you'll see, there's a mention of sin. There is no message of sin here. There's no mention of it. There's an appeal for victims of injustice. There's no appeal for victims of injustice here. There's a mention of God. There's no mention of God here. It is a 5-word in the Hebrew, 8-word in the English, message that God gives to Jonah. Or at least we think. So here's you have to start thinking about this. I heard a pastor talk. I was reading on this or talking about this particular part of the story, and he was talking about the fact that has Jonah really changed, or has Jonah learned the art of learned hopelessness? Have you heard about this? This is, man, y'all might want to take notes. So the art of learned helplessness is you may have done this as a child and not realized it. I figured that out early on with my mom. Like if she asked me to do something that I really don't want to do, then if I just kind of do it halfway or intentionally not do it right, if I do that enough, what is she going to do? Meh. I'll just do it. I'll take care of it, right? Does anybody do that? Like I do that with Sarah. She doesn't realize this, that I'm a mastermind behind all this stuff. So I'm not very good, supposedly, at weed eating. And so it's really worked out good for me through the years, because she would come back and there would be stuff that I'd left. And so Sarah's I love her. She's OCD. And so it works even better if you're married to someone that's OCD, it really works well for you, because you just leave stuff. You just, you know, maybe leave a little bit of food on a plate here and there, and they're like, nope, you know what, I'll just take care of the dishes. Or, no, you just go sit down and watch ESPN. I'll weed eat it. It's really not that bad. But that's the picture here. So the question is, has Jonah really changed? Has he really repented? And what you're going to see next week is he really hasn't. Because here's the deal. There is a difference between compliance and repentance. Right? Listen, through the years, I've sat down with people who are having marriage issues, counseling people that are having problems with their kids. And so many times, there's the list given, like, if you'll just do this, this will fix you. Just do this list. So people become compliant, like they check it off. I did this, I did this. 6 months later, where are you at? You're in the same spot because nothing has truly changed. There has not been repentance taking place. So I want you to think about this. So Jonah comes in. Is there a good chance that he comes into this situation with his lip poked out, smelling like sushi, and he comes out and he goes, you know what? I'm going to do what God wants me to do, but what I'm actually going to do is I'm going to talk really, really fast, and I'm going to give 5 words, and I'm going to be done with it. Hoping that maybe they would look at him and laugh, or hoping maybe they would look at him and not even listen to him and just keep doing what they're doing, so God would bring down the hammer and just destroy them. There's a good chance. But God's a God of mercy, and God's not done changing Jonah. And he's got a mercy to the Ninevites. So what happens? Because this picture is crazy, because it talks about it's a 3-day breath, which basically means it would take you 3 days to walk around the city so the message would go to everyone, right? So if he had a message to say, ideally for the main spots that he was going to hit, it would take him 3 days. But look what the story says here. Look what happens. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believe God. They call for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Could you imagine his face in this moment? Like he's sitting there just hoping like, hey, this, I'm done. I'm just going to do this and be done with it. And then all of a sudden, revival breaks out. Why? Because God's doing what only God can do. Look, and there's evidence of repentance. Look. They're fasting. They're putting on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Why? Because God's going to do what he's going to do. It's not Jonah's story. Jonah's not the hero. God's the hero. And look what happens next. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. The most powerful man on the planet at the time, listen, he doesn't even hear this thing first. He hears it from someone else. He's not even there listening to it when Jonah gives it. It spreads like a wildfire. He hears about it, and guess what? Repentance takes place. He steps off his throne, which is a beautiful picture of repentance. Because isn't that what repentance is? It's you and I daily, listen to that word, daily stepping off our thrones. And it's really a crazy picture if you think about it, because we continue to repent from our repentance to only repent back to the repentance. Our life looks like a circle. Repent, 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 repent. But what we see here and what God is wanting Jonah to see and what God is wanting his people to see is that there is change taking place, genuine change. So he takes it a whole nother step. Like, I don't know about the whole animal thing that happens here next, but it says he issued a proclamation, published it through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Now, this is a crazy picture, because I know when my dog's hungry, like, there is nothing keeping that. I don't know how they did that, how they kept them from eating and drinking. What's even funnier is sackcloth was made from goat hair. So they were putting goat hair on goats. I don't know. But here's the picture. Like, there is a genuine change that's happening. They're repenting. Let everyone turn from his evil, away from the violence that is in his hands. And this becomes a little theological, not a little. This is a major theological question here that takes place. Because the word here used for turn is the word shuv. And I don't have the accent, so I'm not even going to try it. But it literally means to, if someone, it's a picture word. So if you're walking in one direction and you know there's danger in front of you, that you would turn and walk back. You would turn away. That you would walk away. That's what the word means. So listen what he says. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Your Bible probably says relent, but the Hebrew here says repent. God may turn and repent. The word is nahum, and turn from the fierce anger so that we may not perish. People have a hard time with this because there's this idea that, Numbers 23 tells us that God's unchangeable. He doesn't change. But here it's saying that God maybe God will. And then what happens next in verse 10? When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he didn't do it. If you look at, I think it's important. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7. It says, if any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do. And if any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will repent, same word, of the good that I intended to do to it. Listen, folks, we're not puppets. We're not robots. We're in an interactive relationship with God. Yes, he's sovereign. Yes, he's all powerful. Yes, he's all-knowing. But the beauty of this is in the context. You have to really look at this, because here's what I want you, we need to understand. I am short-sighted. I don't know God's ways. I don't know. It's beyond my thinking. God is always beyond my understanding. But this is what I read this week, and I thought it was incredible. God is unchangeable. He doesn't falsely present himself to, or reveals himself to us. But here's the deal. This is what's happening. The wicked city that God promised to destroy now ceased to exist because of the message, right? They were repenting. They changed. Now, true, it came back a century later, 150 years later. You see this come back around. It's a different outcome. But ultimately, listen to this, because this is it. This is what he wants you to hear. Ultimately, the problem posed by the repentance of God is solved, not by observing the repentance of these men and women, but by noticing God repents of what he would do by taking the punishment of evil on himself. This word naham, I'm getting it better there. It refers to an inner suffering needed to be consoled. So no, not in this moment did God experience suffering, but he would, right? In Jesus, God took the world's evil on himself precisely so that he might repent of the need to visit the outworking of the evil on men. We look back at this king who willingly steps off of his throne to repent, and there's no way you're not reminded about our king that willingly stepped off of his throne, that would come into our brokenness, that would come into our sin, to go to a cross where God would turn his back on him. Why? So that we could repent. In reality, God's repenting in the face of man's repentance is Jesus. Each time there is any question of this repenting in Scripture, we thus have a new prophecy of Jesus who puts the effect both the justice of God but also the love of God without doing despite to either one or the other. Here's where it hits home. Like Jonah, like the Ninevites, each of us daily need to repent of sin and turn to the righteousness and the mercifulness of God. But our repentance from sin is made possible only because God himself first repented by taking on our judgment on himself. Jesus bore it. So at the same time that we're turning from sin, we're turning to Jesus, who alone can forgive us. That's the story of Jonah. So what's the application? What's Jonah missing? It's funny, as you're growing up, the son of a PK, I've heard pastors say this. There are certain sermon illustrations that seem to just get passed on. Like, you're just going to keep sharing them because they're good. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. The guys are actually going to come up. There's a story of this famous tightrope walker. I don't know what to call it. A tightropist? I don't know what they're called. But anyway, back in the 19th century, his name was Jean-Francis Gravelotte. See, I'm getting better with this. And It's an interesting story because he's the first guy to do this. But he was this famous tightropist, and he's the first guy that walked across the Niagara Falls. And so it was a big deal because you didn't have TVs during that time. So people would come all over to watch this idiot walk across the falls, and he got more and more confident with it. So it became he had to keep adding stuff to it. So he went from walking, and then the next thing you know, he's taking a chair out there. The next thing you know, he makes an omelet out there, and he's doing all these different things. And he finally comes back, and he says, "Now for my," he asked this guy. He said, "Hey, listen. So here's the deal. Do you think that I could walk across this rope with someone on my back?" And the guy said, "Yeah, absolutely you can." He said, "Well, come on." And it just was silence. Here's Jonah's problem. God is calling Jonah to something so much bigger than himself. But through his eyes, through where he's at, he can't see it. There's no way this message doesn't push us, doesn't motivate us to step out. To step out in something so much bigger than you and I. That's the story of Jonah, right? God's mercy, will you accept it? It's God's love. Will you live in it? And will you be motivated by it to live in the places that God has sovereignly placed you? So every man, woman, and child would have the repeated opportunity to come to respond, to hear the gospel without going anywhere. Me and Jeff met this week, and just talking. I needed it. There are times in my life, like you look at Jonah, like I don't want to be swallowed up by a fish. But there's times in my life where I look at God and I say, I don't get this. Like I don't understand it. Whether it's tragedy, whether it's loss. But here's what I rest in. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's good. And his ways may not be my ways. I may never see it. It's like that picture, we've said it before, of taking your face and smudging it against a stained glass window. Like when you're up against it, you're probably only seeing one color. But when you back up, you see this beautiful picture of what God's doing in the midst. And sometimes it looks like being swallowed up by a fish. But what he's calling you and I to is so much more. Listen, my prayer, not starting in January, my prayer right now is that God would do something, that he continue to pour in us, to continue to work in us in a way in DLW that we have opportunities day in and day out to live this out. Spartanburg County, Greenville County. Like, we're the instrumentation. We talk about this all the time. Yeah, we want to see every man, woman, and child, but you know what? It takes every man, woman, and child. And God wants you to be a part of it. The beauty of the story here, and it's finished, is that you and I daily, we're going to struggle with this whole throne thing. Like, it is. It is something. I'm going to step off. I'm going to step on and off probably 15, 20 times, maybe even today. Who knows? But the beauty of it is God's using it. And it's not something that I have to live in shame or guilt. Jonah, you know, but you have to think in his mind, he's coming back in, and there's got to be shame and guilt in his mind that he's let God down. No. God takes he takes our failures, he takes our mistakes, and he continues to change us. But in doing that, he's showing the world who he is. For your joy and for his glory. That's the gospel. That's what we've been called into. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to a time of communion, Lord, help us to remember, help us to open our eyes, that we wouldn't be just short-sighted of in the midst of ourselves. That we would remember that we've been called to something so much bigger. Lord, in the daily battle in us that we're consistently running, we're consistently putting idols in front of you, Lord, that you would continue to chase and pursue us, continue to change and transform us. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the fact that we can rest, not in what we've done, but what you've done. Or may we live out of it. May we be motivated by it. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org. Thank you for joining us.